Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Let's Cover It, brought to you by The Covering Church.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you once again for joining another episode of Let's Cover It. If you were with us last time, you heard that we were in a vibrant discussion, intense moments of fellowship, but we were happened to be on the same side of who does God think he is?
By the way, we haven't always been that way.
Well, no, that's true. We haven't. That's true. We haven't.
Yeah.
And but thank the good Lord that there were some mentors who mentored both of us. And
oh my, I'm thinking of one that we
well that's
we were
true.
Under who was the most argumentative person I've ever known.
That's right. That's
life.
True.
I sat in his class one time and he leaned over the desk and he had this way of staring you down. And anyway, he would ask you a deep Bible question and I mean, frozen in fear. There's no way I'm even trying to answer this because I know as soon as I open my mouth, he's going to say wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
Yes.
Yeah. Although he's in heaven, he's probably still having those conversations.
Oh, he's trying to straighten Jesus out, I think.
I don't know about that, but hey, listen.
I do.
Yeah, that's true. But I'm glad that you've joined us once again, and I certainly am excited about part two of this particular, what we were talking about, counterfactual elements, because in the life that Chris and I live, in the arena that we are in, and the people that we come across on a weekly basis, will come to us and want to debate us and just simply say, well, if God, if he would have done this, or why did he do that? And for a lot of Christians, although scripture says that we need to be able to give an account of who we are and what we believe, unfortunately, there are many Christians who are not really able to do that, unfortunately, and that's a whole nother topic within itself, but the bottom line is, when we come across those individuals, we need to be able to say, well, if that's the case, then let's consider this. And that's where we were starting.
Yeah.
That's where we were starting in the last episode. And so I want to continue that conversation, Chris, with, and we might just do a minute of recounting here so that we can jump in. But you had mentioned something about there's a part one or there's one way of looking at it that people would need to think before we actually could jump into number two.
So, yeah, I think, first of all, it'd be very beneficial before a listener dives into this podcast, they really go back to the previous one. But
right.
I think in a nutshell, our discussion was around why does God allow evil in the world?
Right.
And we started going down what we refer to as counterfactuals. Counterfactuals is not a unique term to theology. It's a term used in other avenues of science and everything else. But the idea being counterfactuals is about what ifs. What
sure.
If something takes place, then what is the result of that?
Right.
So Molina, a monk mm-hmm. in the 1500s,
right.
developed a theology called Molinism. And years ago, I always thought Molinism was heresy. It was either Calvinism or Arminianism. And then recently I went back a few years ago and started looking at Molina's views again. And I've come to the conclusion he's probably one of the most brilliant theologians that have ever lived. I think men like William Lane Craig, other theologians have jumped on board, mm-hmm. advocates of Molinism. I think it answers the question of free will versus election. Mm-hmm. In one way, he deals with that avenue and brings those two tracks together in a single codified theology. But I think the other thing that he does is he answers the question, why does evil exist? And he does it by looking at counterfactuals. I think he touched on it in the, could God have created, his philosophy went like this, could God have created a world where there was no evil? But the truth of the matter is, God in all of his foreknowledge had looked at millions of potential worlds, and his philosophy was, Molina said it, millions of potential worlds God could have created. It was only this world with the evil in it that he could create that would fulfill the goal of redeeming man back to himself and bringing about the fulfillment of the kingdom. Knowing, of course, that man was going to fall.
Right.
And so I don't know that he ever fleshed out some of the things that, and I'm not trying to say that I'm brilliant by any means, but I am saying that in my mind, I have looked at this view. I've asked this question in my head 1,000 times. And we talked about in the last podcast, we looked at writers all over the place, and nobody has really adequately, for my benefit, truly nailed down the lid of the coffin on why did God allow evil. But I did start asking a bunch of questions. Okay, what if God did this? What would happen? What if God did that? And all of them, apart from the biblical view, all of them end with man being God. Last podcast, we talked about the first argument is, why doesn't God cut off evil before it even starts?
Right.
And I don't want to rehash that tonight on this. Otherwise, we're right back to where we started. So you can go back to the last podcast and listen to that. But the second element to this, I think, is, okay, so God's not going to cut off evil before it begins, because where does that end?
Right.
You know, why doesn't God cut off evil when it first starts? So let's take Adolf Hitler, for example.
Okay.
And let's take the Nazi Germany. When they came out with the Final Solution, and they took that very first Jew and they executed him. Mm-hmm. I think initially they did it with firing squads, and then they developed mobile gassing procedures, and then they went full on with industrialized gas chambers. Mm-hmm. Capable. I think when we were in Israel, we saw a model of one,
right,
where they could process thousands of people in a single shot. But the question is, if I'm a grandfather, my daughter's looking at adopting a boy, so we will soon have 14 grandchildren. But if one person were to say, rape one of my granddaughters, how many times does he have to rape somebody before we would expect God to put that down? Mm-hmm. One time? 10 times? 1,000 times? 1,000,000? 10,000,000? In other words, if we were to take the other argument, not just that God's going to stop it before it even starts, because that brings us to worshiping God out of fear. It means that every time we have an evil thought, God kills us. Mm-hmm. It means if we look at everything from God's righteousness, every act of evil, that means every time that we're not 100% in prayer or 100% in worship, every time that we violate the least little bit of God's righteousness, we're wiped out.
Right.
Okay. That makes me worship God out of complete abject fear, not out of love.
Right.
There's no mercy in that, no grace.
Right.
And the second point is, if we're going to step down from that, mm-hmm. then all what we consider to be righteousness becomes arbitrary based on the individual. Mm-hmm. Now we're into relativism.
Right.
So, you know, one person can say, well, science has said this, and so I think that this is okay. And we say, no, the Bible says this, and that's the stand we're taking. Mm-hmm. Okay, so in their view, I'm evil because I'm hard-nosed, and I'm taking a position that is not that they don't think is
correct.
Is correct. Right. Yeah. And they're doing the same thing. And so they're looking at me saying, you're evil. I'm looking at them saying, you're evil.
Right.
Well, now, in reality, the standard for evil is the Bible. So when God said to Moses, oh, go ahead. I know you're
no, right. No, no. That's all right. Go
so,
ahead.
So when God said to Moses, mm-hmm. At the burning bush, the what did God say to Moses? What was it he said?
He said, take off your shoes.
Why?
Because you're standing on holy ground.
Right. When I come to God, it is never on my turf.
Right.
It's always on his turf.
Right.
In other words, it's always his righteousness, how he defines it, never how I define it.
So, going back to your analogy of one of my granddaughters being raped by somebody How many times do they have to do that?
Right.
Well, human speaking, once.
Yeah. Once, and then I'm putting a bullet in them.
Right. So, but that's from my thinking.
Yes.
So how does that change for me? To say, all right, God, I'm as difficult as this is. And there may be an individual who's watching who said, well, it's not my grandkids, but it's happened to me.
Yes.
How do I deal with it?
Okay. So we have to answer the second question. The second what if, and then we need to tie it up with the answer for that question.
All right.
So the second what if is, what if God decides to just, as we said, stop it the moment that it happens?
Right.
Okay. But once again, what we have is, okay, the guy, as we said last week, was about to walk out his door to have an affair on his wife. God kills him. Well, now he gets in bed with the girl. It's the same problem. He has sex with this other woman. And he has a heart attack and dies because God purposed it while he's laying in bed.
Right.
So it's no different.
No.
Either one sets us up as the final judge.
Right. Instead of God.
Yes. So ultimately, here's the question. Is there a judgment for evil? Is there a final judgment for evil in the Bible?
And the answer to that question is yes.
Mm-hmm.
There is.
So in other words, though God allows it, again, as we talked earlier in our podcast, God doesn't live in our time frame.
That is correct.
We look at, okay, Hitler killed 10 million Jews. Where's the justice? All right? I think an eternity in hell is quite a
judgment.
Quite a judgment, yes?
Yeah.
So we are going to see that in the future, there is a great white throne judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And all evil is going to stand before Jesus and be judged.
Right.
And they are going to receive eternal punishment as a result.
Right.
So there is final justice from God's perspective.
There is.
Evil never goes unpunished.
Correct.
It's just at God's time.
That's right.
So, you know, I can remember as a kid now, I know it's going to shock a lot of our audience, but I actually got spanked a lot as a kid. In fact, sometimes I got more than spanked. I got a beating, you know.
Yeah.
My dad knew how to take us down. And it would always go like this at the dining room table. We'd be sitting at the table and my mom would start talking about something we did today.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad's face would go from normal color. You could see the red, right? You know, we're dead. I mean, we're going to be killed here soon.
Right.
But it was at his timing.
Right.
It was never, let's get up from the table right then and there and do it. Boys, you finish your meal, and when you're done, I want to see you.
That's right.
And so there was always this gap between what we did and when the punishment came out. But be sure to know, I knew that
punishment was coming. That's right.
There was never a time that my dad said we were going to get it, that we didn't get it.
Sure. Absolutely.
And this is the way it is with God.
It is.
And so one of the things we have to realize is, yeah, there's been a lot of evil in the world. Yes, people died that are Christians, and people died that are non-Christians.
Sure.
Non-Christians, unfortunately, have an eternity without God.
That's right.
Christians have an eternity with God.
Right.
But not only do we have active evil, but there's one more kind of evil we have to address, and that's passive evil.
Okay.
Disease. Car wrecks. I just heard about a yacht that sank this week with a multi-billionaire on board and 8 people on it are missing, presumed dead.
Mm-hmm.
That's a natural act.
Yep.
We see natural evil in the world as well. Can God intervene? I think there are times that he does.
Right.
I remember years ago getting involved in a situation on a job that I was on where people were doing something very bad and actually life-threatening to people. It was at a nuclear facility.
Mm.
And you know how dangerous that can be if things aren't done right.
Sure.
And so several of us went to the NRC. We went to the Nuclear Regulatory Commission. We turned in these people for what they were doing. This is, I mean, we're talking close to 50 years ago.
Wow.
And out of the five of us, three of us were killed. And I was out running one night through the town that I lived in, and a guy came by in a red pickup truck and stuck a 45 out the window and said, "There he is," and started firing at me. Now, I dove into a ditch, and the bullets hit right above my head, five of them. And I got mad and jumped up and started running after that truck. And then I stopped and said, "Wait a minute, I'm unarmed. They are. This is a bad idea," right? So I ran on down to the police station, turned it in.
Sure.
Do I think that God intervened and saved my life? Yes, I do. But why didn't he save the lives of the other two guys? I don't know the answer to that question.
Right.
Except I know that within the purpose of God, those two had to die and I didn't at the time.
Right.
But that doesn't mean I'm not going to die. There's coming a time when I will.
Right.
And who knows what that'll look like? God does. I mean, I have, honestly, folks, I could use some prayer. I got surgery coming up next Tuesday. I'm going to have a heart surgery.
Sure.
To correct an electrical system issue, but I've got to go in and have it done. And it's funny because your daughter-in-law, should I tell? I guess I better hold off on that. I shouldn't throw our laundry out to the public. But anyway, they were saying that that I need to make videos of some of these Bible studies that we do in our small group because she says, "We don't want to lose your brain." Well, if something happens, I told my wife after they left from small group last Tuesday night, I said, "I guess they're thinking I'm not going to make it."
Yeah.
But anyway... But that's the truth. I'm not going to be around this world forever.
Sure. But at the end of the day, as we've talked about all of this, we've got to come to the conclusion, regardless of how good or bad it may be, vengeance is mine, says the Lord.
Yes.
And God will reconcile everything in his time.
He does, and sometimes it's here on this earth, and sometimes it's going to be in eternity. I mean,
right.
We can go to the Bible, and we can see sometimes where we scratch our heads and say, "Man, that looked like a capital offense to me." And other times, the men, when David was bringing the ark back,
yeah,
and it slipped on the cart, and two of the men reached up and touched it, and they instantly died.
They did.
And my wife said to me one time, "Where's the justice in that?" Mm. They were just trying to keep it from falling off the cart.
Right. And probably any of us would do.
That's exactly right. It was probably reactionary.
It was.
Yet, they knew, just as Adam knew, not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of life,
right,
of good and evil, rather. They knew not to do that, and they did it.
God had already set
parameters very clearly. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. At other times, we watch the children of Israel doing things. We see, the kings participating in the northern kingdom and Moloch worship, burning children, and they go on for years in this. And you scratch your head and say, "I don't understand, God. You killed two men when the cart shifted and they died instantly. And this guy has burned thousands of Jewish children to a pagan god. How can that, where's the justice in that?
Right.
Okay. I'm not at that point where one day we'll see it.
That's right.
Because even if God enacted justice on this world, those two men died instantly at the cart. Ultimately, those Jewish kings died.
That's true.
That's not final justice ever.
No.
Ever.
No.
It isn't. Evil is always ultimately judged by God, but it will be in the future.
That's right. That's right. So, with that being said, it is difficult sometimes for many to understand that.
Yes.
To wrap their mind around that. They would much rather look at you and say, "Well, that's your opinion."
Well, I guess when it comes to my view of believing in the Bible, that could be said that it's my opinion. But my opinion is based on, if we take the Old Testament into account, 3,500 years of truth, literally billions of people who have followed this truth,
right,
and lived their lives by it.
Right.
And generally, it has been a life for me that I would consider to be an amazing life.
So, again, at the end of the day, ultimately, what we are saying is that you have a choice.
Yes. So the choice is, do I take the word of God at its face value, mm-hmm. or do I set up a standard of my own? Because the moment I set up my own standard, I become my own God.
That's right.
Thomas Jefferson, in the Age of Reason, decided to take the Bible and he was going to just cut out
certain things that he didn't like.
Yeah. Yeah. And he was going to produce a Bible for himself that he felt was more what he called reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
So now if the Word of God is inspired, and it is, mm-hmm. and the Word of God is both the writers and the writings were inspired. Mm-hmm. Thomas Jefferson coming along deciding they got it wrong, I'm going to edit it. What does that make him?
That makes him God.
That's correct.
In his mind.
In his mind. thinking, I'm trying to reason out, I think God is more this way than this way.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you can think it all you want. Ultimately, as we've talked about over and over again, the standard is here.
Right.
This is the standard.
Yeah. And you can't go behind God and create a new standard.
That is correct.
That is infallible.
That is correct. It's always going to be relative. It's going to be an ever-changing target because it's based on human reasoning.
Exactly.
And my reasoning, this is part of the problem with our culture today. It's all about my truth. You can't have the word my and the word truth in the same sentence.
That's right.
Truth is always outside of me.
That's right.
Truth is always outside of me. Truth is always that. It's an absolute that's always above me.
The moment
I make it me, it's not truth. It becomes opinion.
That's right.
Yes?
Yeah.
So the Bible is actually outside of me. I didn't write it.
That is true.
I didn't define who God is in it.
Nope.
I had nothing to do with that.
No.
In fact, the original writers would never tell you that they arbitrarily wrote it. They would all tell you they wrote it under the inspiration and the vision. You know, in some of the Old Testament writers, I wrote what God told me to write. I wrote what I saw. John said, Jesus comes to John and says, write what you see.
Right.
And what you have heard, okay?
Right.
So in Isaiah, write what you've seen and heard and roll it up until the end, seal it up until the end.
Right.
Again, these men wrote as God gave them word. They didn't just arbitrarily produce it out of thin air.
No.
And so even though the original 40-some writers or 40 or so writers of the original autographs of the scriptures, mm-hmm. they didn't create a God.
No.
They simply expressed God as it was expressed to them. It wasn't their opinion.
No.
At all.
No.
And so when I hold up the Bible and I say, this is my standard, it's a standard outside of myself. The moment I make any standard myself, I become my own God.
That is correct. So with that said, I go back to the title. Who does God think he is? He's God.
Yes.
He's God. At the end of the day, he's God. And,
you know, it goes back. I heard somebody say to me one time, nobody really knows what happens when you die.
Mm-hmm.
How would you react to that?
Well, that's a very interesting question, and I've had that posed to me as well.
And I said, everybody knows what happens when you die. I have a Savior who came back to life.
Yeah.
And told me, number one, there's an eternity.
Right.
And number two, that eternity can be with God or it can be without God.
Right.
It can be an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell.
That's right.
And so do I know what happens when I die? If I think about it outside of myself, I do.
I do.
If I try to ignore this,
try to manufacture something within myself,
then death is a vacuum.
That's right.
Okay. So I said to them instantly, without even thinking, absolutely, I know what happens when I die.
Yep.
How do you know? Paul said, absent from the body is to be
present with the Lord.
I didn't write it. I believe it.
That's right.
And so for me, I know what happens when I die.
Right.
Yes?
Yes.
And it's interesting in the Bible, there's the word hope. And I want to close with this. Because in all this we're talking about, and all of the evil in the world, and all this stuff that's going on, in reality, Dwayne, what people need is hope.
Oh, absolutely.
Now, hope in our world means we are just kind of waiting for something to happen, not real sure what's going to happen, but hoping, but I use the word hope to define hope. That's weird. But expecting, not even expecting, but just kind of not sure if it will come out good or not.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what the word elpis means in the Greek, in the Bible.
No.
The New Testament word hope is confident expectation.
Right.
Whenever you see the word hope in the Bible, it's not that they're just wondering if it's going to happen and wishing, I guess is the word, wishing that it would be okay. Mm-hmm. It's never wishing. It's confident expectation. So when you quoted, always be ready, therefore, to give an answer unto every man of the reason of the
hope
that is within you.
Right.
The confident expectation. My confidence is in this book.
That's right.
Not in my opinion.
That's right.
My confidence, when I know when I die, my confidence is in the Word of God.
Which is exactly what Paul said to the Thessalonians.
Yes.
You know, I write to you that for those that who don't think they have hope, but for those who do.
Yes.
You know, and so.
Go
ahead.
In all this, I want everybody to understand, when you are in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in him, you're not living a life above yourself. Mm-hmm. Okay. You're actually living above the evil, because now you have a hope. You have a confident expectation. Number one, God will judge evil.
That's right.
Number two, God will reward righteousness.
That's right.
Not your righteousness.
Nope.
The righteousness you have attained through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ.
Correct.
And so for me, I feel comfortable knowing that there's evil in the world, knowing ultimately that God is in control of that and one day will deal with it.
That's right. That's right. Chris, thank you. Appreciate that. And we appreciate you. Thank you for listening to us today. I hope it's been encouraging, maybe even a little challenging today. But again, as always, subscribe, share it, and let us know if you have any questions, and we'll be glad to answer those for you. Until next time, may God richly bless you in all that you do.
Thanks again for joining us. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the Let's Cover It podcast, brought to you by The Covering Church.